Morning Star.
Amen.
We anticipate the revival that God wants to give.
Amen.
Do you want what God wants?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. They just sang a song about God said so. We're trying to get people to get excited about what God, that the things that God did so, and they can't get over the, or can't even get to the level of God said so. Your relationship to this book speaks volumes about where you are and what you are and what you have and what you don't have. And where you're going, where you're not going. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You just have to forgive me. I just put a cough drop that big in my mouth right as he called me up. So we'll preach that it's gone. Hopefully it's not a button instead of a cough drop. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've been preaching 40 years, February 2nd, 40 years. And this is the greatest day, the greatest day. I'm not stuttering. The greatest day, the greatest opportunity that I've ever seen in my entire Christian life for the church to have revival. You say, preacher, how in the world can you get that? Well, one for sure, I didn't get it from the news. For sure, I did not get it from social media. I didn't get it from mainstream media. I didn't get it from Washington. The greatest day to have revival is now. You know why? It's the greatest need I've ever seen. Revival is the greatest, the need for revival is the greatest now than I've ever seen in my entire ministry. The time is now. And the need is great. If we let it pass, what will be the high cost? What will be the high cost if we let it pass? What will be the high cost if we don't get serious? I'm afraid most people in church are playing games. They're playing with their spirituality, and it's really just a sideline subject to them instead of their heart. We need to prepare for the storm long before the storm ever gets here, and the storm is already, the dark clouds has been in our skies now for about a year.
Amen.
Most difficult 12 months I've ever seen in the ministry. And I don't think it's going to get much better. I think there's a possibility of it getting worse. We cannot afford to just have a revival service. We need a revival that's sent from God. We need a move of the Holy Spirit. And God never moves in a church until He first moves in a Christian. God doesn't dwell in buildings, sheetrock, carpeted floors and padded pews. When the last Christian leaves this sanctuary tonight, God doesn't pull out His sleeping bag and pillow and wait on us to come back tomorrow night. God is only here as He comes here through Christians and in Christians. And what makes a good service is when each Christian comes and each one of us adds to each other and complements each other. And that radiancy comes into the service. And when a service is dead and cold and dry, and you got 100 people, that shows me that 100 people don't have much of a spiritual life. If we can congregate and come together in that large of a crowd, and still the service is on the ground, that's a shame to us. That's not a home run hit for the devil. That's a shame to us. Amen. There'll be people that'll get saved only if the church has revival. I want you to let that sink in. And you're looking at example of that tonight. God moved in revival, supernaturally so, January of 1981. God moved and sat down in a little small church outside of Rosman, North Carolina, where I'd went to church for 20 years. Actually, I was 20 years old when I got saved, and I went to church 9 months before I was even born. But I didn't get saved until God moved in supernatural power. And I got saved on the second night. You're praying for your children to get saved, you're praying for revival. You're praying for prodigal son and daughters back home and get right with God, live the rest of life for Jesus. You are praying for revival. If you're praying for this shake, not only this church, but to shake the county, the city, the county, and the state, and let God start something tonight that will spread and continue to spread until Jesus comes. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Then you're praying for revival. Is that what you want? You want God to do what only He can do that will start but have no stop. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of going and preaching revivals or even being a part of revivals, and it's over about as quickly as it started. I'm sick of that. You'll never convince me that that's the way God works. Whatsoever, Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever God doeth, it is forever. God didn't save me on a temporary basis. Nothing God does is for the moment. God, amen. I'm going to mind the Lord. God never works. God never moves with the moment in mind. God never moves in the realm of the temporary. When God moves, He means for it to affect the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. Amen, that's right. We want a little goosebump enough to get us over the hump. But we're in a, that rhymed, didn't it? I must be a poet and don't know it. We want a goosebump to get us over the hump so that we can continue on living as we normally do and normally have. No change. We just want enough to get by. That's the way God is being treated in this hour. Amen. A little dab will do you. Amen. But could it be that there would be 1, 2, 10, a handful, 100? Could it be several churches that would want more than could be just experienced in a few minutes and then it's gone? I wonder how many of us are praying tonight, Lord, change my life. You know why we need our life changed? I'll tell you why. Because if we keep doing what we're doing, we're only going to keep getting what we're getting. If we're going to get, if we're going to do what we haven't done, we're going to have what we haven't got. Don't ask me to repeat that. Most people want the emotions of revival, but they don't want revival. Amen? Do you want a revival so bad tonight that you're willing to change? Or let me ask, yeah, that's probably correct that I said it that way. Are you willing to change, and are you willing to be changed? When God moves, He always influences the landscape. When Jesus came to town, there was lives changed. Some for the better. Those that received Him, those that wanted Him, those that welcomed Him, those that bowed to Him, those that honored Him. But then there were those for the worse, as they would reject him, walk away. The last verse of Matthew 13, he did not many mighty works there. Not because he couldn't, not because he wouldn't, but the Bible said he did not. Didn't say he could not, he did not. Mighty, the word mighty means miracles, supernatural. He did not many mighty works there. Was there need there? No doubt. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Unbelief takes potential away, takes power away. Amen. There's Christ in person. He was where he needed to be. Always what he needs to be, but yet he couldn't help them because they had no faith. They did not believe him. And he left town, and there were still people there that needed him. I wonder how many, but by Friday or Thursday night, of course it goes through Friday, Brother Aldridge, but I wonder how many come Friday, you still hadn't got what you needed. Why not jump in tonight? Why not start on the first night? Why not start on the first night and say, you know what? I'm not waiting till Wednesday. I'm not waiting to see what other people do. I'm not waiting to see about this or that. I'm looking at this on a personal note, and I'm going to get the help I need. Because I want to make it. And I'm not talking about making it to heaven. I'm talking about making it across the finish line as a victorious Christian. Amen. I don't want to be dragged across the finish line to you. Amen. I want to finish my course with joy. Amen. Amen. What's your mindset? Don't answer out loud. Just ask yourself, what's your mindset about this meeting this week? And there's preachers here or several people here. I want to ask you a question. Can any of us guarantee that we'll have another revival effort this year? Can somebody guarantee me, preacher, if we don't get it this week, we'll have another chance in July or August or September? Can somebody guarantee me that? No, not a person can guarantee us that, preacher. You know why? We don't know what tomorrow holds. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what we bring forth. Amen. The truth is this right here. Not now, then when? Yeah. Amen. If it's not now, then when? If it's not here, then where? Amen. It's not you, then who? Hey. Don't wait on. I'm glad that salvation wasn't attached to other people. I would have never got saved. Amen. If I was having to wait on somebody else, I'd have never got saved. But I want to tell you the truth about it. Your spirituality is the same way. You don't have to wait on somebody else. Amen. In fact, the truth of spirituality is your responsibility. It's not other people's responsibility. Amen. Where you are, the level you're on tonight is of your own doing and own choosing. Amen. I don't think that most people in churches today, I don't think most people realize the seriousness of this situation. Brother, I don't believe that most people in our churches have a clue, a discernment about how serious it is. Amen. We're in perilous days. We're in the last. Listen, we're in times, as 1 John chapter 2 reveals that to us. And I don't believe that most people in our church are ready to face what's coming. Amen. And because of that, when you're not ready and you're not prepared, you're not in condition, you're not in condition to stand to face it, there are going to be people. 1 Thessalonians talks about that being the great falling away. And I don't believe all of that great fall away is going to be just lost people. I believe there's going to be some saved people that's going to get caught up in it. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 John 2. We're just going to try to mind the Lord. That's the only thing I know to do. Because I know it's going to work. Because I don't know what you need. And what I'm going to preach tonight, I've never preached out. In fact, I'm not really through studying it out. But God, over and over and over and over today, confirmed in my heart, I want you to deal with this. This is where I want you. I said, of course, you don't have to ever ask the Lord, are you sure? You don't ever have to ask the Lord, are you sure? What about plan B? Is there a plan B? The only plan B I've ever seen is when God steps back and said, all right, let's see what you can do with it. You don't want to mind me? You don't want to follow my lead? Let's see what you can do with it, big boy. Yeah, if you follow him, it may sound like a trumpet. But when he steps back and says, all right, let's see what you can do with it. It sounds like one of them little... What's one of them little old things we used to blow in, them little zoo, them little, what'd you call it? Kazoos. Yeah, that's what you got. That's what you are when you're doing out of the will of God and you're doing in your own strength. You're a little kazoo. Just when if you let God do you and use you, you can be a trumpet, amen. That God could get the glory. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
I want us to look. Let's just start reading in verse number 1. But I'm interested in a text in this chapter. Verse number 1. Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I'm not saved by keeping his commandments, but honoring his word and being obedient to what he said. He said so, I need to make sure I do it. That confirms, that reveals, that manifests that I am his. Amen? That's right. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4. He that saith, I know, keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Pay close attention to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Did you notice in that one verse, he mentions the last time twice. He mentions Antichrist once, singular, and he mentions Antichrist with an S, plural. He's telling us that there is a link between the last day, the last time, and the Antichrist that are on the scene that precedes the Antichrist that will soon show up, that's on his way. Amen. The Christ is on his way, but the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is on his way. When Jesus comes, we're going to exit. Simultaneously with our exit, going to be with the Lord, meeting the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Oh my, it's happening. If you'll notice with me tonight, let's read, if you'll look at chapter 2 and verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. If you will, look at chapter number 4 and verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now John wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a long time ago, and he said it's already, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work and already in the world. In fact, you could turn, I'm not going to have you to turn there because I know I won't get there in this message for sure. But 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 speaks about the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world. This world has a spirit. I think that's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Though the Antichrist in person is not on the scene now, but I want to tell you what is the spirit of Antichrist. Just like the Spirit of God, my friend, the Spirit of God manifests and works in people the characteristics of the God, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Antichrist, you can't see that Spirit, but he's working the characteristics of Antichrist in this world and in the lives of people. You say, preacher, what in the world does Antichrist mean? The word Antichrist, and of course, if you want to make a note of it, 2 John verse number 7, he uses the word there as well. The word Antichrist simply means an opponent of the Messiah. The opponent of, listen, our attitude right there ought to be, if whatever it is that's against Christ, I'm against it. Amen. That ought to be the attitude of the Christian. Amen. I know that I cannot be possessed by the spirit of Antichrist or any other spirit because I'm already possessed with the Holy Spirit. But I believe the spirit of Antichrist is influencing a lot of church people, because you can see some of the things that are anti-Christ in their life. Amen. Amen. You ought to be against that. Don't get mad at the preacher when he preaches on holy living. He's just wanting you to live like Christ. You say, what are you preaching tonight? I'm glad you ask. I'm preaching tonight, if the Lord will help me, on the Christ life lived in Antichrist days. The Christ life lived in Antichrist days. And by the way, the Christ life is synonymous with the Christian life, because that's what the Christian life is. It's Christ in you, living His life in you and through you. Amen. We need a revival of Christianity. We need a revival of just what the term in the Bible, Christian, means. Amen. We shouldn't be making efforts, amen, to see how loose we can be. I don't believe that would be well pleasing to God. We act like holiness is some kind of virus or something. But I want to tell you, it's the essence of God. Amen. His name. Amen. Gabriel told Mary, and His name shall be called Holy. Amen. What has happened to the salvation that causes people to surrender and submit to the Spirit of God in His ministry of conforming you to the image of God's dear Son? What has happened to that? What has happened to that? I'm going to tell you, a lot of the old time preachers have already left off the scene. A lot of the giants, a lot of the heroes have already left off the scene. Are y'all listening? And they preach it. You wouldn't go hear one of them preach, and they wouldn't preach two or three messages until they're going to nail sin in some form or fashion. But you can go hear some. Amen. You can go. Don't go hear this one. I don't even advise you to turn him on the TV. But he makes it very clear that God didn't call him to preach against sin. I heard him say that out of his own mouth. And he pastors the largest church, so-called church, in this country, and maybe one of the largest in the world. Are y'all listening? Larry King Live asked him, said, is homosexuality a sin? He said, God didn't call me to preach against sin. But yet there's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that sit there on a weekly basis and listen to a man that says, God don't want me to preach on sin. You know what? Listen, think about that. Think about what an ignorant, unscriptural statement that is. Jesus come here for one reason, to pay the sin debt. to redeem us from sin, to save us from sin. How can you preach salvation and not preach against sin? How can you preach on the cross and Calvary and not preach against sin? Our problem today is not political. I know that's a shocker to you. Our problem today is not political. Now, I know this is really going to shock you. Our problem today is not a stinking virus. We don't need revival because of a virus. Churches were in bad shape long before any virus ever come on the scene. We need revival because Jesus is coming and we're not ready. The church is not ready. The church is not ready. We don't need, listen, hear me carefully now. We don't need revival because of the conditions, with an S, conditions of this country. We need revival because of the condition of the church. Amen. We've quoted it. We've quoted, everybody quotes it, and probably most in here's got it committed to memory, but we still don't get it. We still don't get it. And I preached it here one of the last couple of times I was here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He starts out, if my people. He didn't say if this nation. He said if my people. That's where God's focus is at tonight. Lord, help us tonight. We are living in Antichrist days. Almost everything around us is against Christ. Amen? Almost everything around us is against Christ. Antichrist is an opponent of Christ. Why would a believer want anything in your life to be in contrast to Christ, to be in opposition to Christ? Could it be, in light of that, could it be said that God is not saving sinners because he's spending all of his time dealing with saints? Listen, God will never work through a person he's constantly having to work on. You know why most revivals never turn in an evangelistic direction? It's because the whole revival effort is spent on trying to get people that are claim to be saved to right with God. I don't know how many. I don't know how many revivals that I've seen personally that on closing night was just now starting to get kindly close to where we need to be. Amen. But you can help God out with that. You can help God. We can help God out with that. How? First night, get right, get clean, get everything out, get all the bitterness out, get all the criticism out, get all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, get all of that stuff out, get all the world out, get everything in your life out that is in contrast to Christ. And just get that out first night. Amen. We're wanting revival to break out without dealing with sin. That ain't going to work. Anyway, I'm going to have to get with it. Some of you said you're already too with it. You're dealing with what you're dealing with. If we're going to live, if the Christ life is going to be lived in my life and through me in Antichrist days, let me just say it right here. Even though there's Antichrist in the world and the spirit of Antichrist is working and all of that, that does not have one thing to do with my relationship with God. Well, it's dark times, preacher, and that's why I'm backslid. No, what's going on around you don't have a thing to do with what's going on in you. Amen. Our country's in a mess, and we all agree with that, and I hate every bit of it. I'll be honest with you. There's nothing about our country that I like that I see taking place. And I don't want to spend much time right there because I might get in the flesh.
Amen.
And that's not good. It burns me up to see this great country so easily and so quickly being flushed down the toilet. And it bothers me, but I want to tell you what bothers me far greater is deadness in the house of God, empty pews in the house of God, people that treats the church like a convenience instead of a commandment. That's what bothers me. Take it or leave it. If we have a good service, fine. If we don't have a good service, well, we'll come back Wednesday. Amen. It may be, listen, this is a realistic thought, a realistic possibility. It may be now or never. It may be now or never. You say, preacher, What are you trying to tell us? Oh, I am so glad that you ask. Dr. David Gibbs, founder of Christian Law Association, he made this statement several years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, the spiritual is relational. And I want to point out you a few. I can't do it all because we'd have to deal with the whole chapter, and there's no way that's going to happen. But I want to show you some relationships in this text, at least a few, that if we're going to have the Christ life lived in us and through us in anti-Christ days, we're going to have the right relationship to these things. And the first one, I want to point your attention to verse number 1. The first one, I want to say this. If you're going to live for Christ in Antichrist days or the Christ life is going to be lived in you and through you in Antichrist days, you've got to be right with the servant of God. So where do you get that? Glad you asked. Verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. That's God's man speaking. That's the man of God that God is using and leading to pin down the 5 chapters of 1 John. He wrote also the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. He's speaking as a man of God. He's speaking to his children, not his biological children, but people that have been saved. He's speaking about Antichrist days and last time days. Amen. He's speaking to God's people. Do we really believe that sinners are going to be disturbed about living in the last times and the last days? Amen. Are we expecting that when the church is not the least bit moved by it? Brother Phillips, we are victims of prophecy. Prophecy that we never thought we would hear or see in the headlines. We're seeing it all over the place now. And you know what those headlines are saying, really? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You better get your house in order. You better get your life straightened out. You better sell out to God. Amen. Get dedicated to God. Why? Jesus is coming. If there ought to be a message that's coming forth across the lips of God's men in the pulpits, amen, it ought to be that Jesus is coming. When you see these things happening and coming to pass, lift up your hands, for your redemption draweth nigh. Used to, you could preach about the coming of the Lord, and it would stir people. It would stir sinners to get saved. It would stir the saints of God to take their spiritual life seriously. Now you can preach on the coming of the Lord, and they'll nearly go to sleep on you. You know why? It don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. You'll never get excited about what's little in you. You'll get excited about what's big in you. And there's a battle over bigness. There's a battle over bigness in your life. The devil's wanting to put worldly things and material things and financial things and so forth in your life and make that big to you, to where it's all you talk about, it's all you eat and sleep, and it's all you think, amen. And your life is geared around that. It rotates around that, instead of your life being rotating around the fact that you belong to God as a Christian. You belong to God. He bought you. You're not your own anymore. You resigned ownership. I thought I'd remind you of that old fashioned Bible truth. When you get saved, you resign ownership. If you go to an old fashioned altar and you claim you got saved and you still have every intention of running your life, it's doubtful that you got saved. Amen. Amen. This is not a jubilee. This is not a camp meeting. This is a revival effort. This is a revival effort. Amen. We need God to help us, amen, to realize the seriousness of the moment. Amen. Amen. God help us. You need to be right with the servant of God. My little children, in chapter 2 alone, 9 times. My little children, if you take that and sons and add it together, 14 times. The one doing the speaking here is God's man. And he's the one that's telling them and speaking to them about loving your brother and love not the world. And amen. The Antichrist spirit that's on the scene and it's working overtime. It was God's man. Can I say this? The closer you get to the coming of the Lord, the more you're going to need church and the more you're going to need God's man. The first step down for any Christian in the wrong direction is when you let distance get between you and your pastor. Amen. Amen. God said in the book of Jeremiah, I'll give you pastors according to my heart, and they'll teach you. They'll give you instruction. There's never been a Christian that can be all you can be and be all you need to be without a man of God in your life. Never, 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 never. Amen. 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 God uses His men to preach and to lead and to give instruction. He's the watchman on the wall. He can see what you don't see. He can see the enemy coming before you ever know that the enemy's anywhere around. So when you hear the man of God sounding the alarm and pointing out and exposing the enemy, thank God for that man. He loves you. He cares for you. If you're going to live the Christ life in Antichrist days, you need to be right with God's man. If you need a friend, the best friend David ever had was Nathan the prophet. Amen. Hallelujah. Nathan didn't care if it was a king or not a king. God said to Nathan, go tell him, thou art the man. God, listen, David could have had him killed just like he had Uriah killed. But thank God for the man of God that favors the message and wants to be faithful to preach the message regardless of the consequences. Amen. 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 Now I'm going to tell you, friend, I travel quite a bit. I don't know why anybody wants to hear me preach, but now here's the point. I'm seeing a major distance happening between the pews and the pulpit. I'm going to make a statement right here. I've been pastor a long time. I'm going to make this statement right here. I was thinking about it coming down the road. I've seen a lot of people come and go in my ministry. You hear me now. But I've never been surprised at any one of them that left. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's because before they ever exit, there's evidence in their life. It's evident they're pulling away from God's man. I'm going to preach right here, friend. Hey, you better believe that's right. Listen, they'll pull away from God's man. They don't want a man of God that'll reprove and rebuke and exhort. They don't want a man of God that'll preach the word of God to them. Amen. When that's God's position, that's God's calling. It is God that calls a man. Deacons are church appointed, but preachers are God called. And when you start messing with a God called man, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get in trouble with God. Don't listen. Don't put your mouth on the man of God. Don't turn against the man of God. You're going to need him one day. Your children's going to need him one day. Your marriage is going to need him one day. Hallelujah. You got a Bible preacher, stay close to him. Pray for him. I've got a prayer warrior in my church. At least one, definite. And she stood up yesterday and she made this statement, weeping and testifying. She said, our preacher, talking about me, has got a target on him. No, I feel it too. I feel it, brother. I'm telling you. The devil hates a man of God. The devil don't fight liberals. The liberals are fighting for the devil. Amen. He don't mess with that. Amen. The devil don't kick a dead horse. I'll tell you, he's finding that Bible-thumping Bible believer, that preacher that does not want to please man, but want to please God. Amen, amen, amen. And he puts a crosshairs on that man, and he goes after him. He goes after his marriage. He goes after his kids. He goes after his integrity. I can't tell you how many preachers have walked away from their pulpits in the last 12 months. A common report. I can't get our people to come back. I lost people through it all. Hadn't seen them since last March, far as in our church. But they felt led to go somewhere else. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. God has to get you backslid before he can lead you. This always shocks me. When they're full of the Holy Ghost, it's a wonderful. It's amazing how they love the choir and the preacher and the Sunday school and the mission work and tithing and all of that. But you know, when they start getting pulled away by the Antichrist spirit and they start pulling away from God's man and losing their heart and their closeness to God's man, and they become, amen, I'm going to preach, amen. Your pastor can send me home anytime and I'll still be his friend. But I'm going to tell you right now, friend, you better be careful how your relationship to your man of God is. Amen. 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 Ain't no need to deal with these other verses. Might as well start out where this verse starts. The one doing the speaking. The one doing the talking. My man of God, my pastor. But he ripped me up every service. I think he had a target on me. He preached a hide off of me every service. Every service. Not every once in a while. Every service. And then he'd call me in the office and just do me in again. Not once did I ever get mad at him. Not once did I ever argue with him. Not once did I ever disrespect the man of God, my pastor. Not once! And there was times, listen carefully, there was times that I knew that he was wrong. And what he was saying to me and what he was dealing with me about, I knew it. Did you have a defense? I probably could have. But I wasn't about to get crossed up with God's man. Did David have a right to kill Saul? Saul was trying to kill him. Proved it. Did he have a right? Oh, yeah. Everybody else said, yeah, take him out. David had men. Take him out. Take him out. He said, no. God forbid that I should touch God's anointed. I'm not going to put my hand on the man of God. I'm not putting my mouth on the man of God. I need that favor of God in my life. I don't need wrath. I don't need correction. Well, hallelujah. How many of you believe this? How many of you believe tonight? How many of you believe that spirit of Antichrist? Stand up, Brother Rochester. How many of you believe that the spirit of Antichrist or these Antichrist days, the last times, and we know it's the last time because there is Antichrist, many Antichrists. How many of you believe that the Antichrist is against that man? Raise your hand. You believe tonight that the whole concept of Antichrist, singular or with an S, spirit of Antichrist, is against this preacher. I raise both hands. I'm convinced of that they're against you, preacher. The spirit of Antichrist is against you. The spirit of Antichrist would love to do away with you and your family and your precious wife and your children. So you do believe that, right? How many believes that this man is against the spirit of Antichrist? He is against it. He preaches against those things that are in contrast to Christ. Oh, come on now. You might as well say, get ready, because I done got you in the trap. Because if you are opposing him, guess whose side you're on. Amen. I saw your hands. Holy Ghost saw your hands. Witness of God saw your hands. You believe the spirit of Antichrist and all that concept of anti-Christ, opponent of Christ, contrast, amen, of Christ is against that man of God. When you are fussing and falling out with God's man, I'm going to tell you, you're choosing to allow the spirit of Antichrist that you can't see, but the effects are real.
Right. Amen.
Amen. The Holy Ghost will never lead anybody, never lead anybody to fall out with a Bible preacher. You say, preacher, you're spending a lot of time right there. I believe tonight with all of my heart, most churches, they don't have a chance of revival because of their relationship to the servant of God is all messed up. Amen. Parents, you're to lead the way. Teach your children. That's God's man. You respect God's man. You love God's man. You listen to God's man. He'll listen. Amen. Amen. Hey! Oh my goodness. Help me, Lord. Hey, man. Listen to this. How many of you agree? We're going to ask for another hand raising right here. How many of you believe that if you listen to everything this preacher preaches and apply it to your life, that it'll make you more Christ-like? So in other words, you're saying if I listen to everything this preacher preaches and apply it to my life, that is, put it to practice, it won't make me less of a Christian. Is that what you're saying? Then why are you not listening? I'm just throwing that out in general. So why are you not listening? Or how much preaching? I preached it here either the last time or time before last that I was here on unprofitable preaching. Y'all remember that? You ought to get the tape. You ought to pull it back up. Might need a remembrance. Unprofitable preaching. The word did not profit them. That's what the book of Hebrews said. The word preached did not profit them. Yeah, I'm talking about this word right here. Had no effect on them. Why? You'll have to get the tape. How you like that? Listen to this. 11 times in this chapter, 11 times we find the statement, I write unto you or have written unto you. Verse 1, these things write unto you. Verse 7, brethren, I write unto you. Verse 8, again, I write unto you. Verse 12, I write unto you. Verse 13, three times I write unto you. Verse 14, two times I write unto you. Verse 21, I have written unto you. Verse 26, have I written unto you. Are y'all, do you get it? Why was it so important that it not just be said but written so that you and I would have it today? Amen. Well, I'm going to have to get off that. Lord, I could preach the rest of the service on that, and some of you are afraid I'm going to. You not only got to have a right relationship to the servant of God, verse number one, we probably ain't going to get past verse one, sorry. You got to have a right relationship to salvation. Verse 1, my little children, write I unto you. He's speaking of converts. He's speaking of believers. I write unto you, my little children. You know what one of the definitions of that word little children is? My darlings. Don't you see that? Don't you see that care and love and affection that's in the heart of God's man? Oh my goodness. I'm telling you, I'd fight a circle saw for my young people. They love me. If nobody else does, they'll stand in the gap. I got a text, it was this long, from a young lady in our church letting me know, preacher, we've got you back. We're in your corner. Hallelujah. Thank you for being one of the few that's standing in these last days and exposing the devil, exposing sin, and calling us to revival and to repent. Preacher, thank you for being one of the few. Yes, sir. This young preacher right here, Brother Samuel, at our church, it's been a few years back, he was sitting over there where, I forgot your name, preacher. Brother Jackie, sorry about that. I'm terrible with names. Who am I? Sorry. Brother Samuel, stand up. Brother Samuel's put on a little bit of weight since then, and he's grew about a foot since then. But I'll never forget it. He stood up over there right where Brother Jackie's at. And I was getting ready to preach. I was in the pulpit and seemed like I'd done had everybody open their Bible. And he stood up and he said, preach, I want to testify. Now, I mean, he probably didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet. Guts, feathers, and all. And he was standing over there and he said, preacher, I know I'm young and nobody knows me and I may not be much and I may not be big and all of that stuff, but he throwed that finger up and pointed up into that pulpit. He said, but I am in your corner. I'm telling you, I felt an infusion of the power of God. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. When's the last time you told your man of God, I'm in your corner. I may not know much. I may not be much. Nobody knows who I am or nothing, but man of God, I'm in your corner. That'll bring revival right there. If that's a God called position, and it is. If that's a God's anointed position, and it is. Don't you think God will put favor on you and favor on your family and favor on your children? Well, I don't know. I don't know how much more y'all can handle of that. I've been trying to get off that for a while. You need to be right with the man of God about salvation. I mean, be right with the man of God, the servant of God, but also in salvation. Here's the point. You can't live a life you don't have. Getting saved, you get the life of Christ. The spirit of life comes on the inside. You get the nature of Christ. It comes on the inside. That enables you to live the Christ life in Antichrist day. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved. Hallelujah. Can I just reflect just for a moment? I remember it's been a good while back now. It's been 40 years ago. I remember being on the Antichrist side. Ran away from home over going to church. My sister's here. She can tell you how sorry and wicked I was. We're 10 years difference. And I love Miss Kelly. If you don't love her, you better not get close to me and tell me. Because I might forget I'm saved for about 2 seconds. Amen. Amen. And I would advise you, that red hair on her head, I would advise you not to go around her and say nothing negative about me, because she may claw your eyes out. And I'll be over there saying, get them! Get them! Are you saved? My little children, are you in the children classification? Are you in God's family? Do you know there's only one way to get in the family of God? You're not educated in, you're not worked in, you're not baptized in, you're not confirmed in, you're birthed in. Have you ever been born again? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Have you ever been born again? Thank God I have. Born again. Definition of that's be born from above. If all you've got is an earthly birth, you're headed for hell. Sure as your name, it's what it is. The only way to go to heaven is to have a heavenly birth, to be born from above. The Spirit of God births you and puts you into the family of God, into the body of Christ. Do you have a right relationship with that? Well, I don't know, preacher. I went to the altar and signed a card and shook a hand. You better have more than that. You better have more than that. Are you saved tonight? You better get saved, because this the old ship of Zion's fixing to set sail. Amen. You've got to be saved to be on the old ship of Zion. Good works won't put you on there. Being a moral person won't put you on there. Amen. Being a religious person won't be there, on there. Just making a profession only will not put you on the old ship of Zion. You've got to be born again. How do you know you're born again? The Spirit of God takes up residence on the inside of you, and He gets in the driver's seat when He does so.
Right.
The Holy Ghost is not going to get in the back seat, friend. No. Your wife may be a back seat driver. But the Spirit of God, He's going to be in the driver's seat, or He's not in there at all. Say amen right there. I don't know if anybody, I didn't look at your cars, okay? I didn't look at your cars or trucks, tractors or lawnmowers. But if you've got a sign that said, God is my co-pilot, you ought to jerk it off, twist it in 1,000 pieces and throw it away. Co-pilot means you're pilot, and He just takes the wheel every once in a while when you give Him permission. I want to tell you, God will never be your servant. He'll never be one that'll be your, yeah, amen. Just say, okay, if it's all right with you, sonny boy, would you let me make the next turn? Please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, no. We're talking about the Lord of glory, amen. Thank God, that's right. You have that right relationship? I was preaching not long ago in a revival up in North Carolina. What I told them, never said it before in my life. Never said it before. God told me to say it. God told me to tell. I told that preacher, I said, I'll tell you what you need to start doing, preacher. Maybe on a Wednesday night, you need to start going over just a few details to your congregation about how to turn the lights on and off, where the spare key is and how to lock the door, how to deal with the air conditioner thermometers. You say, preacher, why? Because there's going to be some church folks still left in the pews after the rapture of the church, and they need to know how to at least lock the doors and turn the lights out. You know what happened that night? Six, never professed to be saved before. Never. Six young people got birthed in the family of God. We didn't get out till probably 10:30. I know that would give some of y'all a stroke. And I wasn't in the pulpit. I got up, I said what God wanted me to say, and I went up in the choir and got down in the corner and was praying. Pastor went to the pulpit, and he done told me, he had several young people in his church, never made a profession, some of them never raised their hand, never asked for prayer, never nothing. Are y'all listening? Pastor went to the pulpit and he said, listen, we've got lost kids in here. I want every parent, mom, dad, and every grandparent, I want you to get, that you got lost kids here, lost grandkids here, I want you to get in an altar, and I want your children and grandchildren to hear you weeping before God, calling their name out before God. Brother, those kids couldn't handle that. There was tear puddles on the altar. Amen. Calling out Logan's name. Logan was the first one to get saved. 16 years old, never made a profession, clean boy, moral boy, but unconverted. Never been saved. He's a first one in the altar. There was a man coming out from the second row right here and took off running across through there, jumping like a reindeer. Probably in his 70s. Jumping like a reindeer. I said, what's the deal with that? And they said, that's Grandpa, Logan's grandpa. Hey! You start praying and chewing a hole in the sky and letting heaven start leaking out in the church service, and your grandbabies get saved, your children get saved. Oh, the prodigal son comes home. The prodigal daughter comes home. You're subject to go running across the front also. Hey, man, I'm telling you right now. I don't know what God's going to do the rest of the week, but I'm telling you right now, I am stirred up. You hear me tonight? It's not me. I know it's not me. It's Him. That's why I'm pointing your attention to Him. And I'm glad that, thank God, there's a potential revival right here that'll make the devil nervous.
Come on, preacher.
Oh, my goodness. I feel in my soul. I was preaching Sunday night, last night, at the church. I'm telling you, my heart got so big, I got overwhelmed. Been a long time since I got overwhelmed, but I got overwhelmed and I couldn't do nothing but stand in the pulpit and weep and cry. And I wanted to apologize. Lord said, don't you apologize. We get emotional about everything under the sun instead of what we need to be upset about. And if something don't bother you, you'll never try to make it better. Oh, somebody needs to write that down. If something don't bother you, if your children lost don't bother you, oh my goodness. I've got lost kids in our church, a pile of them. And I'm constantly, I feel like I'm constantly, like a broke record, challenging the daddy to be serious, to pray over their children. Got to be right with salvation. Got to be right with the servant of God. Can y'all handle one more? I really did mean to get further than this, but it didn't happen. And you'll probably wish I quit when I announced this one. And it's in verse 1 also. We need to have a right relationship with the servant of God. We need to have a right relationship with salvation. Make sure, and it's your business to do so, that you're saved. Mama don't know if you're saved. Daddy don't know if you're saved. The preacher don't know if you're saved. I'm back on that. For some reason, God won't let me get off of that. I was standing in our vestibule shaking hands at the end of a service one time. And a mama and her daughter, was wicked. I'm talking about wicked. And mama was wicked. And I asked that daughter, I said, are you a Christian? And before that daughter could even open her mouth, mama pipes in, oh yeah, she's a Christian. She got saved. I said, you don't know that. You might have been there when she prayed a prayer. You might have been there when she made a trip to an altar. But you don't know what went on, or if anything went on in her heart. Don't ever tell nobody else they are saved. You don't have that authority because you don't have that knowledge. The only one on planet Earth that I know, is saved is me. Some of you, when I was on that salvation business, you said, man, he's getting off of it. Woo, he's going to point 3. And then you jump back on it. There's a reason for that. Somebody here tonight needs to get in. Amen. I'm not just saying that. There ain't no doubt in my mind. Somebody here tonight or somebody watching, somebody listening needs to get saved tonight. You're going to miss the boat. You're going to keep on procrastinating. I'm going to stay right there on it. God wants me to. I'm staying on it. Amen, amen. You couldn't handle number three anyway. You know what it's about? Sanctification. Oh, boy. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah, preacher, stay on salvation. Amen. Son, I felt a unanimous amen right there and everybody. Stay on, oh, don't get on sanctification, preacher, please. Are you saved tonight? Somebody's going to procrastinate. Well, preacher, I plan on it. Well, I plan on it one day. Preacher, I plan on it one day. I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, I'm going to get saved one day. When? This is the last time. We are looking at prophecy being fulfilled in front of our very eyes faster than we can keep up with its fulfillment. Jesus is coming. And listen, this is old-fashioned Bible statement, friend, Bible preaching right here. Nobody is going to heaven that has not been born again.
Amen.
Amen. And you know what Jesus said, Matthew 7, when he's talking about the straight gate and the narrow way, and he's talking about those that enter in the straight gate, you know what term he used to define them? Few there be. Few there be that find it. And then when you look at the wide gate and the broad road, he said there be many that enter in therein. There's not many near as many people saved. I've had them to tell me, friend, they're wasting their breath. Been out, never go to church. Never go to church. Shacked up in open adultery and fornication. Not even married. Don't care a thing about the things of God. Drink alcohol and cuss like a sailor. But they'll tell you I'm saved. Yeah. I stood in the, and I know these people. I had a relationship with them, at least as a friend and a caring preacher, and they know it. I've proved that I cared for them. And I went by their trailer the other day and visited with them and stand in the yard, and the husband, they're not married, was working on his truck. I just got in there with him. I didn't have on work clothes. I didn't have no mechanical clothes. I got down in there under there and and helped him. He needed some parts. If you drive a Dodge, you're going to need some parts. That's what it was. And he didn't have no work. I took him to the parts store and all that, but they were cussing every breath, her and him. I had enough of it. I said, hey, wait. And I said, you sure got a filthy mouth for a woman. You say, surely you didn't. I wouldn't have done that to a stranger. I don't think I would. But they knew me, and I've proven that I love them and care for them. And I said, here, both of you, you've told me time and again you're saved. You don't have no desire to go to church. You're filthy mouth. You're living in fornication and all kinds of stuff. Amen. And I said, listen, I can't tell you you're not saved. I can't tell you that because I don't know. But I can tell you this, I sure wouldn't want to die with what you got. We've sugar-coated, listen, we've covered the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ with a glaze like a donut. Amen. But I want to tell you, friend, most people will never get saved until they see the cross. Amen. And hear about the cross. Amen. Have you ever been born again? The church I went to for 20 years, my grandpa started that church. My name was on the dusty church roll. Because of a childhood profession that I'd made. But I was not saved. And I'll tell you how. I said, I loved sin too much. The night I got saved, Brother Clifford, I stood in front of that church where I'd been going ever since I was been born. And I stood in that church and told them I got saved. One of the first ones to come up to me was a relative. She got right in my face and she said, you didn't get saved. Boy, that's a Christian, ain't it? I mean, I felt exhorted right off the bat. Said it with an attitude. You didn't get saved. And you say, what did you do? Doubt your salvation? No, I said, oh yes, I got saved. And I said, I'll tell you why that I can tell you I was not saved. It's because I loved sin. Her Adam's apple went up about 4 or 5 times and she turned and walked off. Mark it down, friend. If you love sin, you don't love Jesus. They're diabolically in contrast to each other. Amen. Oh my goodness, my heart changed when I got saved. Oh, my mind changed, my conversation changed, my crowd changed.
Thank God.
Ran away from home over going to church. But when I got saved, you can't keep me out. Nobody has to call me and say, where were you? Nobody has to call me and say, please come back. Please come back. Don't let the virus scare you to death. Let me say this right here. I guess this thing's still working. It feels like it's about to fall off. You need to get a preaching mic, brother. That's terrible, ain't it? I lost my train of thought when I lost my microphone. My wife's telling me what to preach through this. It fell off, and I was like, oh, no, 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 no. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me, Jesus. Nobody has to call me. Can I tell you? We went to church because at Daddy's house, as long as you live here, eat my food and sleep in my bed and wear my clothes, you're going to the house of God. Understood? Yes, sir. Amen. Parents now, they ask Junior, you want to go to church? Yeah. Sissy, would you mind laying your video games down and go to the house of God? No, I don't want to go. Okay. Yeah, my daddy said on that particular night, it was on a Wednesday night. He said, you either be at church or not be here when I get back or suffer the consequences. And I've been introduced to them consequences before. And I thought, oh, buddy, I'll show you. I thought that. I didn't say it. Or I wouldn't have been saying nothing. Probably permanently. Amen. I got all my stuff quickly. I'm just quick. Real quickly. I got all my stuff and throwed it in my big four-wheel drive, jacked up Toyota redneck truck. And down the road I went. Left mama. I was a mama's boy, wasn't I, Kelly? I was a mama's boy. I had the glory of the house till she came along. Oh, no. That's not bitterness. I'm not bitter. She's trying to make up for it. That's why she mamas me now. She's trying to make up for stealing the thunder. But mama went and found out where I was staying without my permission, and me 20 years old, got my own bank account, job, and truck. Mama didn't care if you was 18 or 90. I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And she went and found out where I was staying. Some of you heard this, but it's worth repeating because it's what happened to me. And she said, I done went and found out where you're staying, done got all your stuff and brought it home. I said, surely you didn't. I did. So what did I do when I got off work? I went home. And guess what happened a few days, a very short few days after that? I got S-A-V-E-D, saved. I met the man from Galilee. I met the man who walked the shores of, amen, of Galilee and walked on the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. Thank God I met him in person. He changed my life. Guess what? Guess where I wanted to go there at that after that? And ever since then, I wanted to go to the house of God. That partying crowd is not my crowd no more. That dancing crowd is not my crowd no more. Thank God, church is where I want to be. Have you been saved tonight? Do you know you've been saved? If you want to study it out, you can. The third point about you got to have a right relationship to sanctification. Verse 1, my little children, write unto you. Say it, Brother Clifford. That you sin not. Surely the man of God couldn't even get out of verse 1 without dealing with sin. Ain't that something? John couldn't even get through one verse without dealing with sin. But preachers can preach 52 weeks a year and never preach on sin. I wonder where they're getting their messages. We are having a time. Y'all need to write a song about that. I'm just going to close right there. Amen. Amen. I don't know why the Lord let me just stay on those two thoughts. I didn't mean for that to happen. I meant to go further. I wanted to get at least 4. There's probably 9 down through that chapter. But the Lord got me. And you seen it. I even announced what my next point was. Next thing I know, I'm back on salvation again. You better perk your ears up and listen to that. Whoever it is that's lost, whoever it is in here that God's trying to get your attention and been trying to get your attention, listen, listen, listen carefully. Nobody will accidentally get to heaven. Nobody will walk in and say, "Wow, I can't believe I made it. How in the world did I make it up here?"